the meeting tonight is going to be no better than you and the contributions you make. Don't be disappointed. You don't know what the Lord can do. You remember how Jonathan and his servant went forth and said, well, let's just see how God helps us against the enemy. And there was a great victory point. But what we're going to do is see if you can, first of all, tell me where the passage is that I've been enjoying for the past 3 weeks. It's a unique passage of Scripture, and it talks about the goodness and the beauty of the Lord. That combination, and it's in one of the minor prophets, but it speaks about the goodness and the beauty of the Lord. Anybody have a clue? How great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. So let's try Zechariah, all right? And you will be reading Scripture for me as well, and what they mean to you, you will tell me, and if you have any questions about them, you may tell me. In Zechariah chapter 9, look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We all know to whom that refers. Now, look at verse 16. And the Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted on high over his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the maiden. Now, how could you help but be arrested by that description of God? How great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. What is so remarkable is that these words are so startling that the Jews said it cannot refer to God, because there is no reference to God ever being called beautiful. God, you see no form, you just can't be. Let me tell you this, first of all. Grammatically, it does refer. Look at verse 16. And the Lord their God will save them. For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. So, what we will do is to think of passages, and I will dwell on the second one right now. The Jews say there's no reference to God and His beauty. See if anybody can think where God and His beauty are spoken of anywhere in the Old Testament. And you remember what the one desire of David was? Well, turn to Psalm 27. We're going to let Julius read this. Psalm 27. And Julius will read me verse 4.
My desire to the Lord, that will I be happy, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in the people.
To behold what you hear?
The beauty of the Lord.
I see. And so they say God is nowhere spoken of as beautiful. That was the one longing of David. To behold what? The beauty of the Lord. But we seldom think of the beauty of the Lord. All of these things we will build up for now, but expound them later. Back in Zechariah, it says, how great is His goodness. Can anybody think of any place that tells us about God's goodness? Well, to make progress, I will tell you, and you'll read these passages, but in Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, thou art good and doest good. And when it says, how great is his goodness, we are speaking of an attribute of God. You say goodness is an attribute of God? How great is his goodness? You quoted in a prayer, and see if you can tell me where you quoted from, his great love, where does he love it? Where is that from? You quoted it, Ephesians 2. His great love, where does he love it? Yeah, alright. There is the great love, right? This says his great what? Goodness, you understand? And George is going to read it and show us that it's an attribute. Turn to Exodus 33. Understand that God glories in this attribute. And George is going to read it in Exodus 33, verse 17 through 23. Exodus 33, 17 to the end of the chapter. 33, okay, go ahead.
I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast been gracious in my sight. And I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee.
All my what?
Goodness.
Go ahead.
And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory testify, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back part. But my face shall not be seen.
Alright. When Moses requested to see the glory of God, God said he was going to show him his what? His goodness. Now, he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee. Now, George, in verse 5 of chapter 34, read that.
And the Lord descended from the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord.
Keep on.
And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.
All right, that's enough for now. But think. Here is God, and he says, I will call all my goodness to pass before thee. Now, who would God cause his goodness? I can understand his glory, couldn't you, Judas? But he says, I'm going to call all of my... Well, have you ever felt in your heart and experienced the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God? Have you been moved by that? And the truth of God passing by and causing you to feel as much as you are capable, that emotion of the goodness of God. And having experienced that, Moses could also cry out, how great is his goodness. But to hear God himself pronounce what his specific name was, and Moses had that experience. So the goodness of God is one of his attributes. So, having said that, in Zechariah 9, the author also has experienced this goodness of God. How great is thy goodness, and how great is thy beauty. So what we're going to do, to see how frequently the goodness of God is mentioned, Brother Garnes now is going to read us a portion about the goodness of God. We've read about his attributes in Exodus 34. Let's look now in Exodus 33 at Psalm 31, verse 19. And George will read Psalm 65 and 4, and Judas, Psalms 145 and 7. And if you find them, read them, and you'll see how all of these have to do with God's goodness and how the Israelites entered into it.
But oh, my goodness,
then, is the goodness of God for a few? How many? We'll read it again. How many does he say that it's laid up for whom? Exactly. If you fear God and if you trust in God, your outcry will be, how great is thy goodness. So, it's not just for those in Zechariah's day. It's not just for those in Moses' day, but the goodness of God is for all those that fear him and turn to him. All right, George?
We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy own temple.
All right. Satisfied with the goodness of thy house. So here is the goodness, and men are satisfied with the goodness of God's house. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, what satisfies him? In the book of Ecclesiastes, nothing. He tried everything. Nothing. And what did the psalmist say, George?
Goodness
it will do what? Come on now, read it.
The story says that horses have put unto me that he may dwell in thy foot. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy health,
right. Even
of thy own
people. All right. So, what is the one thing that can satisfy you?
The goodness
of God's house. And I'll quote this for you in Psalm 17. It says, I shall be satisfied when I await the thy form. Isn't that remarkable? So the only thing that satisfies is God's goodness. So it takes something infinite to satisfy us who are finite. You try everything finite? No. But God has put eternity in the heart. But in this song, it says, I shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. All right. Now, David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord that he may behold God's what? Beauty. And this man says, that goodness is there too, and I shall be satisfied with it. All right, let it go on. Or is it Judy for the next year? All right.
So, out of the memory of thy great goodness, shall kindle thy righteousness.
They shall read the first part again. The memory of thy goodness. Now, here are Israelites who have not experientially enjoyed the goodness of God. But did the Israelites enjoy it when they were redeemed from Israel? Did they enjoy it when God took them all those years through the wilderness? Of course. But even though we haven't had that experience, what can we do? Read it again. We can rejoice in the memory of thy goodness, you see. It's never to be forgotten, and forget not all his benefits. And so here is the memory of God's goodness. Now, this next one will show us about the goodness of God and what is meant. Understand that the goodness of God is an attribute of God. But now think, that if my little children, let us not love in word nor with the tongue, but in deed and truth. If there is love, love manifests itself. If goodness is an attribute of God, it must manifest itself. All right. So, Judas, you turn to Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah and read verse. I'll turn to Nehemiah 9. I'll turn there with you. Nehemiah 9. And read me verse 25. 9:25. All right, Cedric, After Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And you also get a short drill tonight. All right. Nehemiah 9:45. Verse 24, it says this. So the children went in and possessed the land. Now verse 25.
At thy what?
In thy great goodness. We read in Zechariah 9 how great is thy goodness. Now, when Israel went into the promised land, what did they do? Read it again. They delighted themselves in God's great goodness. So God's great goodness was manifested to them, and not only delivering them from the land of Egypt, but giving them all the possessions, the land itself. And when they got in, it says, they delighted themselves in God's great goodness. George, same chapter, but you read me verse 35. Nehemiah 9:35.
They have not served thee in their kingdom, and thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, givest them they from their wicked work.
All right, that's enough. Now, one group of people did what? They rejoiced in his great goodness. And what did the others rejoice?
They have not served thee.
Exactly. You see? So some are ungrateful, some are grateful. You remember that verse? Jeshurun waxed fat and did what? And he quit. You understand? So at first, we enjoy the great goodness. We thank him for his great goodness. But then, we become fat and we quit and we do not appreciate God in his great goodness. Alright. We have it established that there is their great goodness, that there is one indispensable manifestation of God's goodness, as we read in Psalm 31 about for all that fear thee, that trust in thee, the great goodness of God. But there is a goodness that God shows not only in a material way, in delivering slaves from Egypt, overcoming the enemies, bringing them into the promised land, giving them houses and cisterns and gardens. And so this is what we're going to see in Romans chapter 2. And I know that Julius is compiling that one. And so Julius, you turn to Romans chapter 2 and read me at verse 4. Yes. Yeah.
For this high this thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering.
I see. The goodness of God. So it not only does physical things for man, and for the heathen, it says, God left not himself without a witness in it, that he gave them rain and fruitful seasons. Is that a manifestation of the goodness of God? It is. But what is the greatest manifestation of God's goodness? Very good. The greatest manifestation of God's goodness is in drawing men unto him, leading them to repentance. Now, in verse 25 of Nehemiah 9, they delighted themselves in God's great goodness, right? But in verse 35, George, what does it say? They did not.
They were not grateful.
Exactly. Now, verse 5, Judy. No, no. In Romans, where you were reading. You read 2:4, 2:5.
After thy hardness, and you sent us to earth, create yourself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the right judgment of God.
That's fine. And so the goodness of God leads you to repentance, But does it force repentance upon man?
Yes.
After thy hearted and impenitent heart. But what is God's goodness trying to do? Lead them. Exactly. So God's goodness is manifested to Israel, and since he did so much for them, even the most callous heart would have a little delight into this earth, and they did. But they waxed fat and thick, and then they delighted not themselves in this goodness of God. Alright. These are some of the references to the goodness of God. Now, I want us to look a little bit at how great is thy beauty. See if any of you, other than from Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, this will I keep happy, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Who built the temple? And David is saying that I may dwell, and this is the dwelling place of God. The temple was in existence, so he had to be speaking of what edifice? The tabernacle. It's only been two. It was the tabernacle given to Moses and the temple given to Solomon. David had the pattern that he was revealed here. That was the tabernacle, the temple. So, the only thing that David can be talking about is what additions they may have made, because Eli speaks about the doors being closed. But, what is the most that any man who was not a priest could enjoy in dwelling in the tabernacle of God? What was the most that he could enjoy if he weren't a priest? Very good. He could go in to the altar, but if he wanted to, he could stay in a long while if he brought a peace offering. Because if he brought a burnt offering, that all went to God. But if he brought a peace offering, you got to sit down and eat it in the court, you see? And so the most that David could do, because you remember how the king went in and tried to offer incense, and what he got, smote. And so the only thing that David could do as a layman, he was of the tribe of Judah, not of the Aaronic priesthood, he could go in and dwell in the house of the Lord, sit down and enjoy all the peace offering, a fellowship meal. But he said, when I do that, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now think, the only thing that he could see, if he was sitting in the court, what thing beautiful could he see? For a big hunk of brass and a brass laver. Isn't that beautiful? Is it? No, think that. He could look and he could see the entrance to the holy place, and he could see fine linen, and he could see blue, purple, and scarlet. And so that's all that he could see. Now, one more question, and see if you can answer it. Where is the word beauty used in anything associated with the tabernacle? One thing, you've got it. He wore the linen garment on the Day of Atonement, but then when he got through, he put on garments of what? Glory and beauty. Those were the garments. So David could see the high priest in his garment of glory and of beauty, and he could see gold, and he could see pomegranate, and he could see bells, and he could see the plate. He could see all of these beautiful things, but this is what I believe it means. He wants to be there because Brother Garnes turned to Psalm 73. 73. And read me at verse 15 through 18.
And I thought to know this was too painful for me, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and
I see. Where is Asaph now? Until he went into what? Our court. He's in the house of the Lord. And when he was outside of it, what were his thoughts? But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. But then he went into the sanctuary of God and considered the latter end. And then what happens? Read on. All right, verse 21. That's enough. You see what happens when he goes into the sanctuary of God? Now, why does David want to go into the tabernacle of God and behold what? The beauty of the Lord. All right, now, turn, George, to Psalm 48. I'll show you what happens when you're in the sanctuary of God. Psalm 48, and read me verse 9. I see. We have what? In the midst
of thy temple.
All right. Was Asaph in the sanctuary? Was David? Of course he did. Here, Asaph is in the sanctuary. Here is David in the house of the Lord. And what did they do when they were in there? We have thought on what? They, exactly, by contemplating God's loving kindness. So all that Moses experienced when God passed by him, and he enjoyed the goodness of God. So when we, in our limited sense, are in the presence of God, we enjoy the same thing. And it simply says that we have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And that is why if we come to the remembrance meeting, the nearest that we are going to get, and we think on our Savior, then that is enough. 63. Better gone? Psalm 63. 63 verses 1 and 2.
O God, who art my God, verily will I seek thee. My soul curses will thee, my flesh calleth for thee, and I am here tonight.
That's enough. I've seen you where? So all these men want to see God in the sanctuary. Well, what could they see material of God in the sanctuary? What? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They would have to understand the symbolism of what the sanctuary was, or they would have to enjoy, as the psalmist said, we have fought on thy loving kindness in thy temple, O God, we have fallen. That's enough. All right. Here is what we're going to do now to show you in Psalm 45. Julius, turn to Psalm 45. And read me verses 1 and 2.
These are the things which I have made, and certain the sheep, and the tongue is the king of the ready. Thou art fairer than the children of men, greatly according to thy gift, and therefore God is blessed forever.
Fine. Let me translate from the same Hebrew word, how great is his beauty, thou art more beautiful than the children of men. Now, Judas, read me at verse of all right. Of whom is he speaking? Where is that verse found? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What? Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son he said, thy throne, O God. So what king, Julius, is he talking about? Of course, it has to be. The Lord Jesus is the only King. And it says concerning the King, thou art more beautiful than the children of men. He says, now I'm beginning to understand. This is not God who is spirit, but this is God manifest in the flesh. That is the beauty. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. It speaks of the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You understand? So all of God's beauty can be seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. No man has beheld God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And when Philip said, show us the Father and suffice us. And the lady said, have I been for a long time with thee, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So now we understand about the beauty. George, turn to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. And look at verse 17.
Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty.
That's enough. Thine eyes shall what?
See.
The King in his beauty. And the Lord Jesus in the upper room just before told them this. He said, because I told you I'm going away, sorrow has filled your heart. But I will see you again. And in the prayer in 17, the disciples who saw the Lord Jesus in lowliness, and only three of them saw him in glory. The Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so we're going to see the King in his beauty. We have seen him in his moral beauty in the gospel. And we have caught in memory of his goodness. But it says in 1 John 3, beloved, now all be the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I'm thinking this, if I were brought into the presence of the King, I would do the same as Isaiah did. Woe is me. You remember that? He said, for mine eyes have seen the King. And when Peter, in Luke 5, experienced that great draft of fishing, he fell down before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the Lord said, fear not, from henceforth I shall catch men. But in the verse that I quoted to you in 1 John 3, it says, we know that when we shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. Then will I be afraid of him? Now I will be. You understand? But when I'm transformed into his likeness, not only physically, but also morally, then I may behold the King in his beauty. And I'm not going to be afraid, but I'm going to feel right at home. Because as he is, so shall I be at that time. I will be perfectly conformed to his image. So, these are some of the references that have to do with God's great goodness and with God's great beauty. And so let us never forget. Time is gone. Let us pray.
Now, Father, we are thankful for the prospect that lies before us. And we can content to be experiencing of thy great goodness in the past. Indeed, the memory of thy great goodness is good to speak of it, but we can speak of it as well. They were delivered from bondage in Egypt. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And they had the promised land to look forward to. Our Father, we have your house to look forward to. And thy Son promised that he was taken to be with himself forever. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord God, if you put in our heart that desire of David to behold the beauty of the Lord in his tabernacle, we pray, our Father, also, that you shall grant us as much as we are able to comprehend the experiences of our great goodness. And let us be compelled to cry out,
as the prophet did. How great is God's living, and how great is God's beauty. We thank you that you are the God that you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, the time is yours. You may take as long or as short as you wish. Good.
You know, I was thinking about California pretty sure that goodness and mercy shall follow.
Well, of course.
And the goodness has to be the goodness.
Of course it does. That's exactly right. They delighted them up themselves and by great goodness. And David could say, it's going to follow me all the days of my life. And Brother Garnes read to us also, those that trust in me and those that fear thee are going to have God's great goodness. And every sinner also has some experience of God's great goodness. Because the goodness of God leads them to what? Repentance. They may not partake of it. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And God's goodness is there.
Well, it took, I underlined
every word that said that one. Well, it's so unique. Nowhere are those two thoughts of God brought together. And they're so startling that some of the Jews say, can't be God. But David said, I want to behold the beauty. And also worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and holy array. There's so many references. We covered it thoroughly. So that you can cover it to perfection if you wish. But now, at least you are introduced to the goodness and beauty of God. Yes. Isaiah was there, and he was one of the best. And even John, the one that the Savior loved, when he saw him before he was likened, he said, it is this one dead. And Peter, one of the first of the disciples, of the apostles, get away from me, Lord. But when you see him, he'll be likened, and that will make the difference. No, at least right now, all of you fill me with surprises how unlike the Lord you are. And I fill you with the greatest surprises how unlike I am. But then it says why God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But we'll have our individual personalities, but they will be with and like Christ. That's a remarkable thing.
Sure, we'll be discernible in the Lord.
Yes.
And by each other.
You'll be changed and I'll be changed, but there'll be enough of you left for Edel Mills and the youngness. Boy, does he look better now. Right, exactly. I say, is that Julius? I used to know something. Yeah, I guess it is. Right.